Luke 18:8. I tell you, God, will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will there still be a church who is waiting for him when he comes? I can remember back in the past when I was a young Christian and movies like A Thief in the Night and A Distant Thunder were brand new movies. And then the later crop that came along about 10 years ago, the Apocalypse series and the Left Behind series. And they would talk about the rapture, and they would talk about, in America, millions of people disappearing. If something does not change, and very quickly, in the future of the church in America, the rapture will come and there will not be millions missing. Life will go on as though nothing happened. Now that is not true in other parts of the world. But here, that is a very real possibility. And Jesus asks us, will there still be faith? We need to take seriously his words. I want to talk today simply about two things. Two things that we need to be training our children for. And these are both areas where the church has not been doing a good job. And Christian parents have not been well preparing their children. And these are two things that are utterly destroying life after life. Number one, we need to be training our children to be warriors for Christ. I often hear people say things when David came home from Keswick, a number of people said, oh, you know, I feel bad for David coming home because of this situation or that situation or some area of conflict. People will often say, there's this conflict or that conflict, and it's a shame that this person or that person who's a new believer has to go through that. Let's be perfectly honest. The Christian life is a war. And we need to be training young people for war. And we haven't been doing it. And in fact, instead of doing it, we have been training Christian young people to be soft. It began with my father's generation. My father was a product of the Great Depression. And in my father's generation, a large number of people came to Jesus Christ. But they had a very poor understanding of the ways of God. I can remember my father saying again and again, and if you had a father who grew up in the Depression, you've heard the same kinds of things, I'm sure. My father said, I grew up doing without. I made a promise that my kids would never have to do without. And God help us, he kept that promise. Far from being a good thing, it was one of the most tragic things that's been done in America. And you have literally 70 some million baby boomers who have grown up having everything handed to them without struggle. And now they're trying to do more than that for their children. and their grandchildren. Look at how Paul addresses his son in the faith about this issue. Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 18, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, you may fight the good fight. He didn't say, oh, Timothy, you know, I am so sorry that there are controversies and problems in the church. There are heresies that are coming in. I'm really sorry about that. You shouldn't have to put up with that. We should have made life easy for you. It's a shame that you have to deal with these things. He said, no, Timothy, man up. Fight the good fight. Holding on. And you know, Christianity is often holding on. There are a lot of times that you don't want to hold on. The world, the flesh, mostly the flesh, and the devil says, let go. Compromise. Give in. It won't hurt to do. You don't have to keep. And it is hard to hold on to faith and a good conscience. We live in a day in which many, many have not done that. But he says, beware of that. Fight the good fight of faith. He goes on and says, some have rejected these and have shipwrecked their faith. There are many today that teach this kind of easy believism that says, if you have made any kind of belief in Jesus at any level, that mandates you that you're a Christian forever, that's it. Then how do you explain verses like this? That they have shipwrecked their faith. He goes on and says, just as a side note, he goes on and says, among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. So in other words, at one time, both Hymenaeus and Alexander were both believers. 2 Timothy talks about the end of these two individuals, or at least the end of that we have in the Bible. Hymenaeus, it talks about in 2 Timothy. And it just jumped right out of my head. Yeah. 2:17. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetas, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's foundation stands firm, sealed with this description: the Lord knows those who are His. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from evil. And then, of course, Alexander, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he talks about Alexander, who he warns Timothy. Alexander, in 2 Timothy 4:14, Alexander, the the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. Both of these men at one point claimed to be believers. Now are enemies of the gospel. And you know, we could say, oh, well, that was just, but we live in a day when there are a lot of young people who grew up in the church who were once an Alexander or a Hymenaeus in the early days before they wandered from the faith, before they opposed the message. But they no longer are in the faith, and there are people coddling them with the hope of heaven, saying, well, I know that they're just backslidden. There's no one on earth that knows that someone is backslidden and not lost. I had a conversation yesterday. One of the best things about, I had a conversation with someone. They'd been in America's Keswick. They'd made a profession of faith. And they said, well, you know, I don't like to fellowship and I don't like these things. And I said, no, that's not your problem. Your problem is you haven't really probably been ever really born again. You think you have, but you don't understand what it means to be born again. The Bible says if you're born again, your life is going to change. The test I know in my life was, when I got saved, all those things I found stupid all of a sudden were the center of my life. Church wasn't once a week dragging me to it. It was I wanted it all the time. The Bible wasn't some stupid thing that, oh, some stupid book. I wanted it all the time. That's the proof you've been saved. I said, stop worrying that you don't want fellowship and start worrying that you're lost. Oh, never thought of that. And there are cadres of people who are not training their children to fight the fight of faith. That this is a battle. And if you are truly Christ, you must be on his side. Look, Paul starts 1 Timothy 1:18, fight the good fight of faith. Notice how he ends 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. 1 Timothy 6:12. Notice how he ends it. Let me start at 11. But you, man of God, flee from all this. From what? From the love of money. You know, I saw this 20, 30 years ago when Christian schools began to advertise not that they were turning out godly people who love Jesus Christ, but the ads for the Christian schools were about how they had better SAT scores and better grades and got into better colleges than people who went to the public school. They knew what sold. And that so-called Christian parents, even parents so-called dedicated enough to pay the $6,000 or $7,000 a year that it costs to send a kid to Christian school, would do it not because their child would be godly, but because their child would be successful. He says, flee from that. The success myth. Someone says, can't you be successful in a Christian and a Christian too? Yeah, but what does Jesus say about it? It's hard. Is there anybody here that doesn't think that prosperity is a greater test than poverty? When you have nothing, it is easy to depend on God. It is easy to make God the center. But boy, as other stuff comes in, and stuff comes in, isn't it hard to maintain that focus? It is for me. How about you? And yet, what have we done as parents in America? We have filled our kids' lives with stuff. Most of it given to them without them ever earning it. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. These things have to be pursued. They don't come by sitting in a chair. They don't come at the golf course. They don't come by being out at Dave and Buster's playing video games. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight. Wait a minute. He said that once. Didn't he say that back in 618 or 118? Fight the good fight. Oh, he's repeating himself? Fight the good fight. He says it's a battle. And that battle is going to consume our entire lives. There is no place that you can go to take a retreat from that battle. There's no R&R. There's no safe locations. There's no green zone. Because wherever we go, the world, the flesh, and the devil are right there pressing the attack. Crawl into a closet, and your sin will crawl in there with you. Turn out the light and sit there in the dark, and you can't escape from temptation. And so he says, fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. We need to teach, you know, this is Paul teaching his son in the faith. Take hold of eternal life. Don't, oh, I've got it. It's stored away someplace. I forget where I put it, but it's around here someplace. Take hold of it. It's precious. Learn about it. If you don't know, and if you have not filled your child with the knowledge of how to argue against evolution, they are ripe for destruction when they go off to school. Because they're going to have some biology class and some guy with more letters after his name than in his name is going to stand up there and he's going to plant little tiny seeds in the sidewalk of their faith, and those seeds are going to grow into roots, and those roots are going to smash through that sidewalk. And there are kids that 10 years ago were living for Jesus Christ that are totally living for the world today. Because they bought the lie. And we know that's true. And it's not just one or two. That's not the exception. That's the rule. If your child has not embraced for themselves a lifestyle of resistance to sexual immorality, a commitment, and I'm an old geezer now, but even back when I was young, I made the commitment. I got saved at 16. I made the commitment not to start dating till I was in my 20s, and yet people are rushing out to date 14, 15, 16. Young people, you need to knock off that dating till you're ready to get married because it's too much pressure. A Oh, it won't happen to me. Oh, a parent that says things like that. Oh, there's a tremendous line in Courageous. The father takes his 15-year-old daughter out, and he's already said she cannot go on any date of any kind with a boy till she's 17, period. And he takes her out to dinner at a really expensive restaurant. And he sits her down and he says, if you'll commit, one day I will give you to another man to be your husband. One day I'll do that. I don't wanna keep you to myself. But I want to give you to a man who truly loves you for who you are, who truly loves you. He said, if you'll give me the right to your heart, to hold your heart until I give it to that other man, you give me the right to veto anyone you date until we find the right one together. I promise you, we'll find the right person that God has for you. Fight the good fight of faith. Flee from all those other things. Where's the young person that says, I am so into Jesus Christ? I remember when I got saved, when I first got saved at 16, in January of 1975, I didn't go to a single movie. Not because movies are terrible. I didn't have time. I needed to know Jesus Christ. First movie I went to was the summer of 1977, over 2.5 years after I got saved. The first movie, it was Star Wars. Summer of 1977. I only really went to that because somebody told me about how it was a great movie with no cursing and that there were some lessons that you could apply to the Christian life, and people will debate that back and forth about. Certainly the Force is not a Christian God, and there's a lot of pantheism and other things in it. But there are some tremendous lessons that if you apply them to the Christian life are very good as well, about commitment, about dedication, about the danger of corruption and evil taking you over and you becoming worse than you were in the beginning. The point is, are we raising people with that kind of commitment to Jesus Christ, where that's what's expected? Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He said, yeah, you made a profession. That's not enough. You've got to hold on to it. How many times does the Bible say he who endures to the end will be saved? You know, if the Bible just said that once, I'd be scared, but it doesn't. It says it a whole bunch of times. And I wouldn't count on, if I don't hold on to the end, I wouldn't count on being saved, because the Bible says he who endures to the end will be saved. Whatever you think salvation is, I would take that very seriously. He says, that confession was one thing, but you've got to hold on to it in the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Jesus Christ, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. How long did Jesus live the perfect life in obedience to the Father? For a week, a month, a year? Or on the very last day of his life, was he still giving the good confession? when they nailed him to the cross in all that pain, was he still giving the good confession? He said, that's our model. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Oh, what a testimony. He says, fight. That's why he goes on. Look at 2 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Endure what? Endure hardship with us, like a good soldier of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. It's hard. Men like even Roberts, who has a man of 12 years old. Christian, how old are you? Going to be 12 here pretty soon, aren't you? 12 years of age, committed himself that he would never miss a single prayer meeting. And for the next over 10 years, he never went 1 week without being at the prayer. And every time as he was walking alone, the only 12-year-old, 13-year-old, 14-year-old, 15-year-old, 16-year-old, 17-year-old, 18-year-old, 19-year-old, 20-year-old, the only one going to the prayer meeting night after night after night after night after night. The other kids would pass him by going down to the boats to go fishing, and they'd call to him and say, come with us. Oh, the journals record that he wanted to go. But he had learned to endure hardship like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We need to teach our young people. That's the whole problem with youth ministry in America today. Youth ministry is based on have the kids have fun. Fun, the more fun you have, the less hardship you can endure. You know how much fun a Navy SEAL has in all of his training? You know how much they can endure? Can you imagine if Navy SEAL training was, they went there and played video games. Let's play World of War, World at War, whatever it is. You know, 10 hours a day and stay up late drinking soda and sitting on the couch. And ooh, I've got a better score than. Do you know what kind of warriors they would make? The guys that sit on their couch playing World of War 10 hours a day don't make it to be Navy SEALs. Because they're out enduring hardship. Where are the Navy SEALs for Jesus Christ? Where are the men and women? I loved when I was young going down to the training camp in Jersey Shore, Pennsylvania, with New Tribes missionaries. Most of those guys were going out to places where, you know, that they'd have no contact. They'd be 10 hours away from any contact with civilization whatsoever. They had to learn to live off the jungle, to eat grubs and worms, and they'd sing those songs, where he leads me, I will follow. What he feeds me, I will swallow. and they'd sing it with their whole heart. They had learned to endure hardship. And then I went to seminary and I contrasted that with the people in seminary that were worried about what will my package be. Endure hardship like a good soldier. Fight the good fight. And training our children is training them in exactly that. We need to show them the cost of following Christ. And that it's worth it to pay that cost. Because let's be honest, there's a lot of kids that will come out as long as it's entertaining. But they have not learned to pay the cost to follow Christ. Boy, there's a cost. You go to college or even high school as a sold-out follower of Jesus Christ, and you will find the cost in a hurry. I remember the first fellow I led to Christ, Mark Hamilton, about a year and a half into being saved. Wrestling season came up, and man, wrestling season was a big thing in our town. Wrestling was as big as football because we had a great wrestling team in my school and they were the heroes of the school and the big guys around the school. We had no football team. And Mark Hamilton went out for the wrestling team. About 2 weeks into it, he said, I said, what's going on? He said, I quit. I said, why? And he said, I can't commit that much time to doing that activity and still keep my spirit right with God. Being a Christian is saying no to a lot of things. When you put a wedding ring on, it means saying no to a lot of things. When you commit yourself to Jesus Christ, it is not just a yes to Him, it is a no. That's why 1 John 2:15-17. What's 1 John 2:15-17? Anybody got it memorized? If you took the NAVS TMS, it's one of those TMS verses. 1 John 2:15-17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, are not of the Father, but are of the world. The world and the lust thereof pass away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Endure hardship. Let me give you one more thing. We spent quite a lot on that because in America we've become so soft that we need to hear this message. Here's the second one. We need to teach them to know the past. Here's the problem that our young people face today. And they face it, and it's bred into their bones. It's bred into their thinking. I don't care if they go to the public school. I don't care if you send them to a Christian school. I don't care where you send them. They're inundated with it. They think that things have always been the way they are today. They don't know what it's like. They don't know what it's like to go to a high school where everybody wasn't just sleeping with everybody. I do. I lived in those days. I lived in the days when it was a rare, unheard of thing for someone to get pregnant and have a child as a teenager. How about some of you? Do you remember those days? I can remember that there wasn't one person in the whole, and abortion was very rare in those days, at least where I grew up. There wasn't one person that had a child that we knew of in my high school for year after year. And then there was a girl that disappeared for about 5-6 months. Oh, the rumors. And I'm not saying that rumors are good or that treating a person this way is good, but it was so rare that when a girl disappeared for 6 months and then suddenly just turned back up, oh, she was one of those girls. I'm not saying that's right, but I'm saying it was a sign of how rare it was. Our kids don't know that. They know a world in which there's Lamaze classes taught in the high school. It's just expected behavior. And in the midst of this, here's what God says to parents. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 9. Only be careful, Deuteronomy 4:9, and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when he said, assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sounds of words, but you saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. Remember these things. You see, the difference was the old people had experienced those things. The kids had just heard about them. Oh, it's hard to live when you've just heard about them. When you have teachers that go, well, it was never really that way. That was just an illusion. You know, America was never really, the founding fathers weren't really Christians. They were deists. And the Bible was very unimportant in the early days of this country. And you know, people have always been immoral. Sure they have, but it hasn't been the cesspool that it is today. But see, the difference between those who were at Horeb and the children and grandchildren, their teaching is they never knew God that way. They just heard about him. We have a lot of people who have never known God in his power. They've just heard about it. And if you don't rehearse it and study it and read about it, if you don't learn the history of the church, especially the history of the great things God has done, he says, remember it. Learn about it. Teach it. And we haven't done a great job of that. We've allowed the schools to teach history. I was listening to somebody just this week talking about objections that skeptics have, and they say, well, the Bible was just a book that incited violence. Look at the Crusades and the witch hunts. And he said, excuse me, have you ever studied the history of the Salem of the witch hunts in America? The church courts sentenced almost no one. It was the secular courts. Not the church courts, the secular courts that prosecuted most of the witches. They don't teach you that in history. They just make these blanket statements. And because we have a generation that has never stood at Horeb, have never seen God in his power, moving in great authority, converting masses to Christ. Conviction so deep that the whole society is impacted whether they get saved or not. They've never stood at Horeb. They need to have it rehearsed over and over and over and over again. Look at verse 23. Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. You see, most of the kids that heard that, they hadn't been there when good old Nadab and Abihu, those good old boys, said, "Hey, let's rock the house. We got a idea for a new way to worship God. We've got this new incense, and it's better than the old incense. Let's go in and try it out." They went into God's house, and they lit their incense, and God lit them and burned them to a crisp while they were standing there. You see, the kids that were being told this by Moses on that day, most of them hadn't been there when that happened. They needed to be reminded that God was a consuming fire. He goes on, verse 25, "After you have had children and grandchildren, have lived in the land a long time, if you become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and provoking him to anger, I will call heaven and earth to witness against you." He says that will happen. And we today have built up so many idols for our kids. Somebody was just saying the other day that they send their kid to at least a historically Christian-ish group. And they come home talking about Justin Bieber. And in their little hearts, that's the idol that they have. Some Hollywood star or music person. And if you don't think that's a real idol in the heart of young people, just talk to them about it. See, we've settled into the land for a long time. We've had kids and grandkids, and now we're making idols. And our kids are becoming good little idolaters. All those fiery preachers 40, 50 years ago that stood up and were laughed at for decrying that rock music was from the devil and an evil thing, they were right. The Beatles were from Satan. Oh, they weren't that bad. No, compared to what we've got now. But we never would have had what we had now if it hadn't been for them opening the door. But they were poo-pooed. Oh, you're just narrow-minded. You could go back to 1965 and play some of the stuff that goes out on the radio airwaves today. They burn down every radio station in America. We think nothing of it because... And our kids have grown up thinking that's normal. And the best we can do is just kind of pick the least offensive. Folks, we're in a war. and there are no civilians in this war. Everyone is on a side. You are either on God's side or you are on Satan's side. One or the other. There's no middle ground. People so often say, well, you'll drive people away. You can't drive anyone away. They're already as far away as they can get. If they're not for Jesus Christ with every fiber of their being, they are a hell-bound, dead sinner. And you can't get any worse. And folks, this is a desperate situation. I go up to America's Keswick and they have men's nights. And yeah, they're a nice time. And people always ask me the message. How was the message? Oh, it was biblical. And you know, it wasn't. But it wasn't desperate. If we had 200 men together, why aren't they saying, men, we're failing. It's time to go home to your homes and be a godly man and set the example. Cry aloud and spare not. That's what God told the prophets. And it's time that we rose up as parents and did the same thing. And maybe our kids will reject it, and they'll call us narrow-minded, and they'll call us stupid, and they'll say we're denying them all their fun, and they'll say that we're a fuddy-duddy, and they'll say, but I would much rather be all of those things than to compliantly allow my children to pass on into becoming a good little worldling that lives for this world, even if they say, I'm a Christian, and give Jesus Christ lip service. I would much rather be all of those things than let them go down that road that leads in the end to what does the Bible say that broad road leads? It does. Folks, we have an awesome responsibility. And it's time that we stopped playing games with it, stopped pretending it isn't as bad as it is. It's as bad as it is. And the only thing that stops us is it seems so overwhelming. It is so much easier to just stick our heads in the sand. Hope for the best. God's given us an awesome responsibility. And we have kids that have never really had, they've never been to Horeb, the mountain of God. They've never seen the fire and the smoke. And here's the problem is, some of them, it's not just the kids that have never been to Horeb. Some of us are young enough that we haven't been to Horeb either. We were born after they left Horeb, the mountain of God. I thank God I was in on just the very little last gasp of those times. I know what it's like when God comes down in power. I can look my son in the eyes and I can say, nah, fellowship isn't going to a ball game. That's friendship. And there's nothing really wrong with that. But oh, when you have real fellowship, when you have people who are so hungry for Christ that every day they're on the phone going, can we get together? Not to go to a ball game, not to go here, not to go there, but to go out witnessing, to get into the Word of God and to pray. And you know what? These young people, when they read the Bible, they can't even see that in the Bible, in those words. They say, well, it doesn't say that because they don't know what it's like to live that. So when they read places like Acts chapter 2, they go, well, it's not really saying that. It says fellowship, and they say fellowship is what they think fellowship is because they've never been to Horeb, the mountain of God. And we need to do whatever we can do to get our kids to Horeb, the mountain of God, and re-see the fire come down. Let's bow together. God, if this was not such a desperate time, a message like this would be out of place. It's Father's Day. Why don't we all just get together and sing Kumbaya and say it's great? But the fact is that we are in a desperate situation. The iceberg has appeared and we've hit it. And it's not just that the ship has a little damage and might not make it to port on time. We have to wonder about the church in America when Jesus Christ comes. Will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith in America? And oh God, if you do not do a new work in our young people, the answer to that will be no. He will not. The rapture will come, and far from millions being missing, just a few cranks and crackpots, a very small percentage of people that won't be missed anyway, are the only ones that will be gone. Oh God, turn us around before those days come. In Jesus' name.